gospel for this evening comes from Luke. We are in the 21st chapter. Some people were talking about the temple, how it was decorated with beautiful stones and ornaments dedicated to God. Jesus said, "As for the things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things happen? What sign will show that these things are about to happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the one,' or 'It's time.' Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights and great signs in the sky, but before all this occurs, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will provide with you an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. You'll be betrayed by your parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends. They will execute some of you. Everyone will hate you because of my name. Still, not a hair on your heads will be lost. By holding fast, you will gain your lives." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. My sister and I thought we would do something nice for our parents. They had their 50th wedding anniversary this past summer. And so as my sister and I were talking back and forth, trying to figure out what you get to people who basically have everything that they need in life, but one thing they could really use is a computer, like an updated computer. The one they have is perfectly fine, but not great. So we conspired, we found a computer, we talked to different people, here's the one we want, found it online, we're going to buy it directly from the company that builds it, it's all going to be great. Ordered it in early July, told my parents about it, they were happy. We were happy that they were happy, this was something that they would appreciate. We got the computer at the end of July, it was delivered to my house, because that's just the way we decided to have it happen. I have a friend who's a kind of a techie person on the side, and so I talked to him, and you know, when you buy a computer off the shelf, even one directly from the company, it comes with adware and all that kind of junk software stuff. Well, he's a techie guy. He knows how to take all that off, so he would do all that for me for nothing. Plus, you know, run it through a couple things, make sure it's okay. Gave it over to him. A couple weeks later, he gives me a call because, you know, this is a part-time thing. He has a real job. Calls me a couple weeks later. He says, "Josh, your computer doesn't work. I'm going to need your ID and your information so I can call the company and pretend to be you so I can talk to tech support." Not great, not a good start, but it's okay. So I give him all my information. He pretends to be me. And by the way, I'm getting emails along the way and text messages, so I know that this is happening. He calls them multiple times. Eventually, he's able to convince them, because he figured this out much quicker, that it's a hardware issue, not a software issue, so it's not about updates and all of that, it's about a piece of equipment in the computer that doesn't work. Fine. They finally agree that they're going to repair it. Send us the box, throw it in the box, send it off to them, they fix it. 10 days later, I've got the computer in my hand, I give it back to my friend. A couple days later, he calls me and he says, "Josh, the computer doesn't work. Like, it doesn't do, it's doing the exact same thing it didn't do before." He said, "I'm not sure they actually fixed it." So, all right, used a few words that are less than pastoral in that moment, but that's fine, we'll make this work. So then we get on the phone, he and I are sitting in the same room together, get on the phone with tech support, walk us through all of these software issues and all these different things. It seems to be working great. By the way, now we're into the end of August. I shut the computer down, put it back in the box, because I don't need it, it's my parents' computer. But I'm going to their house in a couple of weeks, so it'll be great. I'll fire it back up, make sure it works, kind of run through it a little bit so I can help my mom and dad navigate this brand new device. Fire it up, open it up, and it doesn't work. Again. And it's doing all these wonky things again. Now I'm using even fewer pastoral words, I'm using more, you know, of the world words to convey my frustration in my house, and then I call tech support. And then I call tech support. And then I call tech support. They promise to call me back, but they don't. I call tech support again. Now I've got a case number, but then they won't call me back, so I call them back again. I give them the case number. "Oh yeah, don't worry, somebody's calling you." They give me a number, they send me an email. Nobody calls me again, and I call them again, and again, and again. And it feels like this horrible chaotic black hole that I've now fallen into, where at some point I even felt like they were gaslighting me, like, no, the computer isn't bad, maybe it's you, do you know how to turn it on? Like, I've never used a computer in my life. I know in the grand scheme of things, like when we consider global, cosmic, even in our lives, the bigness of the problems of the world, this isn't the biggest thing. But as I've been dealing with this problem, by the way, we're in mid-November, still not dealt with, but whatever. It's a way to feel helpless. You know, when we make the phone calls and it doesn't go anywhere, whether we're talking about trying to get a computer to work that's supposed to work but doesn't work, and at this point trying to get a refund that the company doesn't want to give, or maybe we're calling the insurance company because, you know, they decided to deny that claim because somebody typed the wrong number in the code somewhere along the way, and now they're convinced that, well, that's not you, or maybe you didn't deserve that particular treatment, or maybe we're being denied treatment altogether because our insurance says we don't cover it, and we got to make all those calls. Or maybe because a kid is sick. Or maybe because our car won't start, and we got to figure out how to get it to work on the one day when we really need our car. We have these individual, but in our family and in our lives, feelings of helplessness. And then we start thinking about the big stuff. Our nation just endured another election process, which seems to have gone remarkably well for us, considering our past and most recent history. But we all got to have all the great ad campaigns for the last 3, 4, 6 forever months, reminding us again of how much vitriol we can actually sling at each other and how despondent we can begin to feel. We can feel helpless about geopolitical movements like the war in Ukraine or wars that are erupting throughout the continent of Africa or in places that we can never find on a map. We begin to feel helpless when we start thinking about economic despair that we struggle in, or our neighbors struggle in, our people down the street struggle in, and there's nothing we can do. And then yet another hurricane hits Florida and more wildland fires continue to burn out west. Even though we're approaching winter, yeah, we can feel a little helpless, a little worn out, like we're surrounded in chaos. And so we come to worship on a Saturday night because, you know, we need some good news. We need a little hope in our lives. We come to hang out with Jesus in this beautiful space, and Jesus gives us these words. Jesus is hanging out with a group in a worship space in the temple, and it, just outside of it, as they're leaving this space, somebody says, oh, that's a beautiful building. It's quite literally no different from any one of us hanging out in this space and someone remarking to us, or maybe we've remarked, this is a beautiful building, beautiful stained glass, beautiful liturgical art, beautiful woodwork. Someone who designed this space intended for it to reflect God in this community. Not the only reflection of God, but it reflects God. That's the purpose of this space. And Jesus is hanging out with us and says, oh yeah, it's all coming down. Not one stone will be left upon another. It'll just be dust and ash. For those of us, especially those of us who might have any sort of connection to this space at all, we might begin to feel a little anxious. Because this is Jesus, not just some dude on the street, but this is God telling us, yeah, it's coming down. So we can imagine that the people who are hanging out with Jesus here in chapter 21, who are observing how beautiful the temple is because it reflects God in the world, and Jesus says, yeah, it's coming down. And these are people hanging out with Jesus who at this point, we're chapter 21, we're well into the story of Jesus. If they're still hanging out with Jesus at this point, they're probably pretty hopeful that he at least has a really good connection to God. He's got a good phone line or text or something. So when Jesus says these words, we can only imagine the level of anxiety and fear and frustration and chaos that begins to swirl in people's minds. Let alone the fact that there were wars and threats of wars always lingering and moving around the territories of Israel and all throughout the Middle East in that time. Jesus names them. Wars and threats of wars, earthquakes, climate change. We could translate this for ourselves to speak of the wars that we endure in our world even today, the wars that happen across the planet, or the wars that happen in our homes, or the wars that happen in our community when we sling words and violence back and forth across each other, rises in authoritarianism and anti-Semitism and racism, sexism, genderism, and all the ways that we find to divide ourselves. It feels chaotic, we can feel absolutely helpless. And when we start to feel helpless, when we start to feel chaotic, when we start to feel like we have no control, we don't really have much say, and there's nothing that we can do, we can even begin to close off. Because, you know, one way to gain control for ourselves in the midst of trauma and stress and disappointment and chaos is to care for ourselves, to close ourselves off. We might close ourselves off from God. We might close ourselves off from our community. We might close ourselves off even from ourselves. Shut the door, close the blinds. Worry only about what the next hour will bring. And yet Jesus offers us this text, offers the crowd who's with him this text. He's not doing it for fear-mongering. He's not doing it to add more chaos and anxiety to our lives. Jesus is actually naming what already is happening and what has already happened. He's not necessarily predicting the future. Certainly we can turn on the news, and some days it feels like we're seeing yet another sign. But we aren't. What we're experiencing is our humanness and the powers of this world and our need to turn away from God, which comes in small ways and comes in large geopolitical events. It's revealed through hurricanes and floods and droughts. It's revealed in wildland fires that continue to burn and stretch across Nebraska and Kansas. Jesus is naming what we already know. Jesus is naming our reality, our neighbor's reality, our co-workers' reality, our classmates' reality, people who we know, people who we dwell with. And Jesus is calling on us to stand in the chaos. What Jesus is doing in this text is he's naming what we already know. And because we're hanging out with Jesus, we know that he's going to reorient our vision. And he's reorienting our vision away from ourselves and away from our chaos and away from our lives. And he's orienting us towards the cross. The cross which promises us that we have been given life. We have been given forgiveness. And we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. We feel helpless. And in the presence of the cross, that's not so bad, because it reminds us that we are utterly dependent on God. We're dependent on God's grace. We're dependent on God's forgiveness. We're dependent on God's presence. We're dependent on God's mercy, justice, and compassion. We are dependent on God. And when we are oriented towards the cross, we are reminded of God's work in our lives. We are reminded again of Christ moving with us in the midst of our chaos, our frustration, our disappointment, in our pain. Jesus is turning us to the cross. Jesus is reminding us that we are being called on to follow Jesus. We're not being told to walk into the chaos by ourselves. Even in this text, he tells us that we don't need to have the words. We don't need to have the wisdom. We don't need to have all of the ability to transform this world. That is God's work. Jesus is calling on us to be present. Because Jesus is already present. Jesus is present in our lives. He has transformed us through his word. He has spoken over us and granted us life. And Jesus has work in this world. Jesus is moving through the chaos. And we know that God's word brings forth life. We know that God's word brings forth transformation, forgiveness, and peace. We can't stop the wars and threats of wars. We can't stop the earthquakes. We can't stop the floods, the hurricanes. We can't stop the wildland fires. We don't have that power or that ability. But God goes with us. We can't stop any of the powers of this world, but God goes with us and God goes ahead of us. Even in this text, as Jesus is talking about the signs that we will see that bring forth the end of this world as we know it, he is pointing us to the cross. He is the temple that is buried in the ground. He is the one who is arrested and put forth before authorities. He is leading us. He has already done this work. He is already transforming this world. He is already bringing forth mercy and justice, peace. So Jesus is calling on us to walk with him, to stand with him, to be led by him, and to be a presence, to be a word of grace, of forgiveness, of peace, to be a voice of compassion, to proclaim God's word, even in the chaos, in the winds and the storms and the threats that circle around us in our neighbors. Because as we walk in the midst of this chaos, trusting that Christ goes with us, we are walking with our neighbors. And we offer that mercy, we offer that companionship, we offer that good news that God has not abandoned us and that God is with us, working through us and through creation, through the chaos, to bring forth life. Amen.
Amen.